have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn back to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. We looked some at this first chapter last week, and just to give a little bit of context, the Apostle Paul is writing unto the church at Galatia, who had initially clung to the truth, but now there's some that's come among them that are troubling them. Some folks would call them Judaizers, who have said that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is not enough for their eternal salvation, but they must add to it the works of the law. So the whole book of Galatians is really combating that idea. And it begins by really focusing on God and not men. And we had gotten down to verse 10, which I briefly made comment on, but want to continue there this morning. Apostle Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" The answers to that are pretty apparent. He says, "For do I now persuade?" That word also means to convince, men or God. Well, certainly the Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel, was to convince men and to teach men and to convince men of the truth, not to convince God. God knows all things, and he doesn't need to be persuaded of anything. He says, "Or do I seek to please men?" And the answer to that is a definite no. That the Apostle Paul was not there to please men, but was there to please Almighty God. He said, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He emphasizes by that, if I'm going to be the servant of Christ, I need to please the Lord. And we began to talk last week about how the greatest motivation for serving the Lord and for pleasing the Lord is love itself. And we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I briefly just stated, but we didn't have much of a time to look at it, as it was at the very end of the service. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word "constraineth" literally has the connotation of a cattle squeeze. Now, I always hesitate to use an example like this because there's people in the congregation that know far more about a cattle squeeze than I do. But it's my understanding that if you need to get a cow in a certain place to give it a shot or to just get it immobilized in a small place, that's called a cattle squeeze. So it's designed to get the cattle in the right place at the right time. And as servants of the Lord, if we're going to be in the right place at the right time, there's nothing that puts us in that place more than our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest motivation for serving him. We as old Baptists have never believed in the fear tactics, that people get scared into serving the Lord. And we've never tried to scare the little children of God into serving the Lord. Love is the greatest motivator. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter is really about that. Where the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity," which means unconditional love, the same love that the Lord Jesus has for us. He said, but if I have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and could move mountains, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest motivator of all to serve Him. And last week I used the example, and Brother John Mark wasn't here, but he is, so y'all use the same example. That if I asked him to do a few different things, and he came back and he had been obedient in every way, and he had done all the things that I had asked him to do, if he said, well, Daddy, I did all these things but because I thought you would give me a reward. I thought you would give me some money if I did everything you asked me to do. There's a higher motivation than that. The higher motivation would be, Daddy, I did everything you told me to do because I love you so much. And because, Daddy, you have done so much for me that I wanted to please you in every way. That is the motivation for us serving the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, who probably went above and beyond almost any of the apostles in serving the Lord, he said, that is what constrains me. That is what gets me in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time, is the very love of Christ. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's talking about the Lord Jesus dying for us. Now that word all there means all under consideration. Doesn't mean all the human race, but it means all the elect family of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of them without exception. And he said they were all dead. Everyone of the elect of God at one point was dead in trespasses and sin until the Lord Jesus spake with his life-giving voice and gave them life and born them again. He said, and that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Apostle Paul is saying, because we love the Lord so much, and because he's done so much for us, and he died for us on Calvary's tree, he said, we don't live unto ourselves, but we live for him. We live unto him. We should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, which died for them and rose again. Goes along very good with what the Apostle Paul would write in another place. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying, I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love him so much that my love for him affects every single thing that I do. So the motive for serving the Lord should be love. We already mentioned reward and how that's not the best motive for serving the Lord. Now the Bible's plain, if we do what the Lord said, he will bless us. That is a fact. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 is a very plain text that talks about what the Lord will do for us if we're in obedience. And then talks about what the Lord will do if we're in disobedience. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I'm going to tell you, there's great blessings in doing what the Lord has told us to do. There's tremendous blessings in that. And he tells the children of Israel, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. He said, I'm going to bless you to eat of the promised land, of the land that flows with milk and honey. And what a tremendous blessing that is. Then he says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That if we're disobedient, that there is a price to pay for that here in time. That's another thing, and the Bible's clear in us as parents physically disciplining our children. That's not popular in the world today, but I'm going to tell you that the Bible plainly teaches that we as parents should physically discipline, we should spank our children at times. The Bible's plain about that. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Said, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. That tells me that God, the Lord, chastises every one of his little children when they need him. And it's not pleasant when that happens to us. But I'll tell you, it's a reminder we're a child of God. The Bible plainly says that he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word means quickly. Again, the world says don't ever spank your children. God Almighty says you better spank them. And that's a truth taught in the Word of God. But again, there's a higher motive than that. Did I want my children simply to obey me because they were running from the next spanking? No, I'm sure that came to their mind at times when they were doing wrong, that they may get a spanking. But again, the highest motive is the love of Christ. And to want to do what he's told us to do because we love him so much and because he's already given us so much. Not to get something from him. Not to get something else, which he will give us. Not to just escape his chastisement. But Lord, we love you so much. We want to please you in every way. Reminded what Paul wrote unto the young preacher Timothy, that he should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says at the end of that, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He said, Timothy, you're God's soldier. Timothy, you're a soldier of the Lord. And your main duty, Timothy, is to please the one that's chosen you to be a soldier. That is the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that he is. I'm going to tell you that affects everything we do. Everything we do, we need to stop and ask ourselves, is this pleasing the Lord? That means things we do in the church. That means things we do in our own personal lives. This week in an email, I sent out this verse. And I really wasn't thinking of it at the time, but it so much fits with the scriptures that were on this morning. But it was Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14 that said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Wow. Isn't that a lot in one verse? Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. How many times have I spoken words that were not acceptable in his sight? And I need to stop whenever I open my mouth. And I like to talk. Y'all know that. I need to ask myself whenever I open my mouth, Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Lord, help me say things that please you and not that displease you. Lord, let me say things that honor you instead of dishonor you. And it said, and let the meditations of my heart. That even drills further down, doesn't it? That the thoughts and intents of my heart be acceptable in his sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, the reality is we can't do those things without the Lord. We need his strength to speak acceptable words. We need his strength and his power and his might that the thoughts and intents of our heart might be right. I can't do it alone. And none of us can. We need his help. We need his strength. Oh Lord, that's why he says, my strength and my redeemer. He reminds us we need a redeemer. We're still going to sin despite our best efforts. As Paul, the Apostle Paul would say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Despite our best efforts, it's still stained with sin. But aren't you thankful we have a Redeemer? Aren't you thankful we have a Lord Jesus Christ that died for all the elect family of God and separated us from us, as our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Doesn't it bother you when you've done something wrong early in your life and somebody always reminds you of it? Yeah, I remember when you did this. We don't like that, do we? I'll tell you, our sins that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord says, I'm never bringing them up. I've forgotten them. They're separated from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. The Lord, thank God, will not bring it up. Some people are scared of judgment day. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen on judgment day for the child of God. We're judged by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. The wicked will be judged for their works, but not the little children of God, not who Jesus died for. We don't have to be afraid of that day. Because what's going to happen on that day for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in the clouds of heaven, is going to put the sheep, going to put the little children of God on the right hand and say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we'll hear. What a blessing that is. He's done so much for us. He says, but I certify you, brethren, this is back in Galatians, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, this gospel I preached, it's not after man. It's not man-made. It's God-made. You know, a lot of things just aren't made like they used to be. And sometimes I'm distressed when I get a brand new garment and within a very short amount of time there's a hole in it or there's a tear in it, and I'm like, things just aren't made the way they used to be. Most of the stuff that we buy, we look, it's made in China, or made in the Philippines, or made here and made there. And it's a great blessing when we get something made in America. But I'm going to tell you, the gospel was not made by men. Not in China, not in the Dominican Republic, and not even in the good old USA. It was made by God Almighty. And the Lord, Paul said, the Lord gave it to me directly. And he's not going to mess it up. He had chastised them before in verse 7. He said, you're basically, or verse 6 and 7, I'll just quote it real quick. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He's meaning there's only one true gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or corrupt the gospel of Christ. He said, Paul's saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to corrupt something that's so pure and something that's so holy and something that came to us from the Lord. I'm not going to corrupt it. I mentioned last week that if we were to go out in the yard and fall in a mud puddle in our work clothes, it wouldn't be that big a deal. But if there was a bride dressed in white like Sister Michael was just very recently, who has on that gown pure and white and clean, if she was fixing to come into the assembly of all these people waiting for her to be married to her husband and she was to fall in a mud puddle at that time, it'd be a lot bigger deal. There for an important occasion, and there in a beautiful wedding dress, white and clean. The gospel's not some old work clothes. The gospel is holy. The gospel is pure. And the gospel was given unto us by the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul says, this is not after man. Again, the focus is not on men, but the Lord. Even in the gospel, he said, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither did I receive it from man, receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when the gospel gets too much men in it, there's a problem. The Arminian view of salvation puts man headlong into the gospel in a way that God did not ordain the gospel or give us the gospel. It's been added to it. And basically saying, well, the Lord Jesus died for you, but unless you believe the gospel and unless you obey it, even though Christ died for you, it's not going to do you any good if man doesn't do his part. That's the Arminian view of salvation. And it's wrong. There's another kind of backdoor part of that, which has actually creeped in among some that call themselves Primitive Baptists from time to time. And it's called the perseverance of the saints. Now, we as old Baptists don't call ourselves Calvinists. Now, we do believe in the doctrines of grace, which are sometimes referred to as the 5 points of Calvin: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. We believe those doctrines. But Calvin believed a lot of stuff we don't believe. And one of the things he believed, well, one thing he believed is the absolute predestination of all things, which we don't believe. And another thing which he believed was the perseverance of the saints. Now, let me be clear. You'll see some old Baptist writers that will use that term. But when they use it, they're talking about what we refer to as preservation of the saints. And that is, we're eternally secure in Christ. That's all they meant by it. But the perseverance doctrine says, unless you outrun the devil till you die, unless you hear, believe, and obey the gospel and outrun the devil till you die, you're just probably not a child of God. And I've heard people preach that with the name of Primitive Baptist on their name. That is wrong. And that gets us to looking too much at man. Should we live righteous and holy lives? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, if my eyes are always focused on my feet and looking at everything I do and examining my life from the standpoint of, am I a child of God or not? You know where my eyes are not? If they're on every single thing I'm doing, they're not on the one I'm supposed to be following. My eyes need to be fixed, and all of our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord. We're to follow in His steps, and we're to follow in His example, but we know we're going to fail from time to time. I've seen little children of God under, again, people that call themselves Primitive Baptists, scaring the little children of God and making them look at their life in such a way that they're constantly questioning, did Jesus really die for me? The Bible does not teach that once we're born again, that we will live a faithful life unto the Lord till the end of time and we're not a child of God. The Bible does not teach that. And it's focusing too much on man, and it's kind of a backdoor work salvation. Well, no, you didn't do any works to get saved eternally. But I'll tell you, you better keep the works coming or you're just probably not a child of God. That scares little children of God. And it's a man-focused gospel. The gospel's about Jesus. He's the focus of it. The gospel means the good news. If we turn on man's news, what do we hear? We hear riots in the street. We hear law enforcement being disdained. We hear all kind of bad stuff that's going on. I'm going to tell you, that's not the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary's tree, and because of what He did, and that alone, heaven and immortal glory will be our home one day. You know, that gives me a great hope in my salvation. Because if I'm trying to look at anything I've done as some kind of way for getting into heaven, I know that everything I've done is stained with sin. I know that, like the Apostle Paul says, everything that I've done, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. I can't put hope in anything I've done. But our hope's not in that. Our hope is in what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's focused on Him and not on men. We're just the recipients of it. That's man part in it. We're blessed to hear the good news of what Jesus has done for us. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul's experience is interesting. Next chapter 9, that chapter begins by the Bible saying he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was living to literally kill those and persecute those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, in a moment, in an instant on that road to Damascus, everything changed. He didn't meet a preacher that said something to him. He met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I'm going to tell you, the risen, glorified Jesus Christ appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on that road and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." This great man, this strong man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who was much esteemed in the old law service of the Jews. He was much esteemed under that religious system of the Jews. He was very respected. He was very powerful. And many people would tremble that Saul of Tarsus was coming. But I'm going to tell you, this man that made others tremble, now he's trembling. He's trembling and astonished. He's on his face before the glorified risen Christ. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was born again right there. He goes from threatenings and slaughter to the disciples of the Lord to saying, "Lord, you're my Lord. What will you have me to do?" In a moment, he was changed. What did that? Not the gospel. The gospel does not give life. But as Paul would write unto the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. It doesn't bring life. But it manifests that life that the Lord's given us when he born us again. It manifests that life in the preaching of the gospel, but it doesn't give life. But you know, the Apostle Paul's experience is very interesting. And again, to be an apostle, you had to be directly called by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. And you had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. There are no apostles today. It was a special calling. And the Lord Jesus did a lot of individual teaching with the Apostle Paul. Notice what he said, "For I received it not of man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "The Lord Jesus taught me a bunch of things individually." Now, we as little children of God get a certain revelation when we're born again. It's interesting, but a little bit later in chapter 1, he said, after the Lord born him again and after the Lord revealed himself in him, he said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." It can be very important for us to seek the counsel of others at times in our life, particularly others who believe in the Bible and others who have been given us for an example in the kingdom of God. And there's frequently I go to different people to get advice on different matters. And the Bible said, "In the multitude of counselors, there's safety." So there's a time to get counsel from others. But I'm going to tell you, when the Lord has said something plainly in his word, you don't have to talk to flesh and blood about it. It's time to do what the Lord said. I don't have to ask the Lord. I heard one preacher say one time that a couple came to him and said, "Well, we prayed about it and we just think the Lord would like us to live together without the benefit of marriage." The preacher didn't have to go talk to anybody about that. The Bible's plain on that. That is fornication and you don't do it. So there's some things that the Lord has given us in his word that are so plain you don't have to talk to men. What Paul's saying here, the Apostle Paul, is that the Lord specially gave me special revelation and specially revealed unto me what he wanted me to do. And I didn't have to ask anybody else. I knew because the Lord specially revealed it to me. In Acts 22, we see an interesting verse that shows some of the Apostle Paul's special revelation. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17, and this is Paul speaking. He said, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me. Now, who's the him? If you back up, the Apostle Paul is giving an account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus and directly after. So when he said, and I saw him, he's saying, I saw the Lord Jesus. He was praying in the temple. He was in a trance. And saw the Lord, literally, saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And I think Paul is saying by that, Lord, surely they'll hear me, because now I'm preaching the faith that I once tried to destroy. Surely they'll hear me, Lord. Surely they'll hear me, because I used to be persecuting anybody that would follow Christ. Now I'm preaching you, the Lord Jesus. But the Lord's plain in what he told Paul. He said, depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So the Lord has done some special revelation to him and given him some special knowledge about what he wanted the Apostle Paul to do, and in really some unusual ways. And I think the Lord more especially did that with the apostles whom he used to pen most of this New Testament. Now the Lord does give us some revelation when we're born again. We looked at that phrase while ago, flesh and blood. You know, the phrase flesh and blood is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament. And the first place it's mentioned in the New Testament, and it's not mentioned that many times, is Peter's words in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus would say, whom do ye say that I am? You know, he asks, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or other of the prophets. And everything men said got it wrong. That's why I don't trust opinion polls. But then he says, who do ye say that I am? And Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Every preacher I ever met is flesh and blood. A preacher didn't reveal this unto Peter. He didn't learn this from preaching the gospel. He said, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, Peter, the reason you know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because God himself revealed it to your heart. And we have a special revelation in that regard. In regeneration. I'll go to a passage in the book of John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus is praying for all the elect family of God, praying unto God the Father. And I want to pick up with a couple of verses there at the beginning of that shows, again, I think, some of the special blessing and revelation the Lord gives us in regeneration. Says these words, this is verse 1, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, give eternal life, not to the whole human race, but to as many as the Father gave to him before time ever began, the elect family of God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I'm going to repeat that. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, I can, as a minister of the gospel, I can preach to you about Christ, but I can't make you know Christ. That takes the Lord doing himself in our hearts. And I've always likened that every born-again child of God would know Christ and know God the way a little baby knows its mother. A little baby knows its mother. And if you don't believe that a baby knows its mother, and I suspect every mother here believes that, I suspect everybody here believes that a little baby knows its mother. If you take that baby away from its mother, see what happens. Probably going to start crying until it gets back to mama. A baby can't say its mother's name. A baby does not know a lot of information about its mother. But a baby has an inarticulable knowledge. This is mama, and I know it. I think every born-again child of God has that special revelation. Maybe we don't know the name of Jesus. Maybe we're a little native in some foreign land that's never heard the gospel is preached by man, that's never been blessed to have a Bible, but the Lord's born to you again. And you have that inarticulable knowledge. This is God. This is my Lord. And there's a love there for him. I remember the story of Helen Keller that couldn't speak and was deaf. And when they finally began to communicate with her and tell her about the good news of Jesus Christ, she said, "I already know him." She said, "I already know. I just didn't know his name." She was a born-again child of God, but she had not had the blessing of hearing the gospel. She said, "I already knew him in my heart. I just didn't know his name." What a great special revelation that is given unto us. But the Apostle Paul's was special in conveying a whole lot of information about what Paul should do in his life. He said, "For ye have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion among many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God," not when it pleased man, not when it pleased Paul, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I think that's when he's born again. Doesn't mean he was born again when he was separated from his mother's womb. I believe he was born again on the road to Damascus. But the Lord separated him from his mother's womb, and that same Lord, God, called him by his grace to reveal his son in me. And I think that all happened on the road to Damascus. He was born again, and the Lord revealed his son in him, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, preach him among the heathen. So you see him being born again, part of that, the Lord revealing his son in him, and then him instantly being called to preach the gospel. Now that's quite a day that the Lord does all that in one day. That's quite a day. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And again, because the Lord had so personally and clearly told him, here's what you need to do, he didn't have to talk to a man. Again, there's many times in our life in the multitude of counselors that are Satan. But when the Lord's clearly spoken, we do what God says. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them that were apostles, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. There's only one other place in Galatians where the word Arabia is used, and it's used in the context of saying Mount Sinai in Arabia. The Bible doesn't say where in Arabia Paul went, and I want to be clear about that. But I wonder, did he go to Mount Sinai? Did he go to the place where God showed stuff to Moses? And again, the Bible doesn't say, but there's a little bit of a hint. He mentions Arabia here. Arabia is only mentioned one more time in Galatians, and it's in the context of Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. So, again, we speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where it's silent. So the Bible doesn't say, but I'm just saying, so I wonder about that. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Again, the whole focus of this gospel has been on the Lord and on what the Lord has done. And then when these people hear this man Paul, who tried to destroy this faith, now he preaches this faith. What a blessing! But they didn't glorify Paul. They glorified God in Paul. They glorified God for blessing Paul. The focus was still on God. God got all the honor. God got all the glory. May we please him. Out of a heart of abundance. Because the love of Christ hath constraineth us. The love of Christ has put us in a cattle squeeze. We're in just the right place to serve him as we are. May God richly bless you is my prayer.